Hi, Dan Sheridan here. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And today we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just to back up a little bit as a reminder, remember, starting with chapter 7, Paul is answering questions that the Corinthians had asked Paul about in a letter they wrote to him. In chapter 7, it was concerning, well, using the exact language, it's regarding the relationship between the man and the woman in chapter 7. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, Paul answers another one of their questions with regards to food offered unto idols. And chapter 8, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 1 cover the same topic. It's all one topic. And we pointed out in our last few lessons that we can't segregate this section into different topics, and that Paul brings in his apostleship for a reason in chapter 9, and we brought out the reason why last time in our last lesson. So in chapter 8, we deal with idols. In chapter 9, we have Paul's apostleship, and now in chapter 10, we're back to idols again. Remember, the Corinthians were very much like Israel of old. They had their Moses, a divinely chosen man who was receiving direct revelation from God. God was visibly present in the pillar of fire in the cloud. And Moses had his enemies, like Dathan and Abiram and so forth. So the Corinthians were in a very similar position. And that's why Paul brought up his apostleship in chapter 9, because remember the Israelites of old were seduced into idolatry, and that was part of the reason they were undermining Moses. Well, we have the same situation here in Corinthians. Remember, Corinthians is an Acts period epistle. This is a time where God is dealing in both grace and judgment. Today we live in a time where God tells us to deal graciously with one another. But in the Acts period, divine justice was present, and people died for, as we're going to see in chapter 11, for the treatment of the Passover. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead for lying to God's Spirit. And so the conditions in Acts were very serious because it was the kingdom powers present. We live in a different time today since Acts 28:28. And we'll talk more about that in other lessons, as we've talked about it in the past. But here we come to chapter 10, and Paul continues the subject by saying, "Moreover, brethren," in verse 1, "I would not that you should be ignorant." In other words, he's saying, I want you to be aware of something. I want you to know something, that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So that's the text. A couple things to notice. First of all, Paul says to his brethren that he didn't want them to be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. Now, who are the fathers? Well, if you turn to Romans 9, verse 5, we have no problems identifying who the fathers are. Romans 9, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, 9 verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth, verse 5, the fathers. Paul is addressing Israelites here in 1 Corinthians. It was to the Jew first. Yes, there were Gentiles in their midst, but it was to the Jew first. He's talking to scattered Israelites who were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had the priority in the book of Acts. And so I cannot say that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, and Joshua, and Elijah, and Elisha were my fathers. Isaiah wasn't my father. But the Israelites can say this. So all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now that word baptism, there's not a drop of water in it. The Israelites of old were merged and identified with Moses when they went through these events. They were merged with him. We look at the realities of this idea of baptism. It's identification by means of a merger, and they were merged with Moses by these events. And then it says this, that, and they did all eat the same spiritual meat. And I want you to notice the use of the word spiritual here. This is another word that has been given such terrible definitions, and it's used so wrongly today. And the idea is when you say somebody is spiritual or something is spiritual, that it's the opposite of something tangible or something like that. It's a spooky. The idea of spiritual today is spooky, and I cringe when people start talking about being spiritual or a spiritual person, or when somebody says, "Well, I'm a spiritual person." I don't understand what they mean by that. But here it's a spiritual meat. So the question is this: when the Israelites came out of Egypt, God fed them with manna in the wilderness, right? Well, let me ask you this question. When they walked out of their tents on a certain day and they saw the manna on the ground, they picked it up and ate it. Could you see, touch, and feel that manna just like you see, touch, and feel a loaf of bread today? And the answer is yes. So the manna of old was something you can hold in your hands and eat, and yet it was called spiritual. So this should give us a hint right away on the meaning of the word spiritual, what it's not referring to. And sometimes it's best to know what a word refers to by knowing what it's not referring to. So the term spiritual is, we can't think of something spiritual as being not something you can see, taste, or feel. The meat here, or the food, was spiritual. The idea here of spiritual means it came directly from the hand of God without the normal process. That's why it was spiritual meat, because God brought them the manna. It was a miracle, but it was something that they could see, touch, feel, and I'm sure it smelled good and delicious. So this was the spiritual meat that they eat. And they did all drink the same spiritual drink. And here we have this word spiritual again. It was real water. But the water that they drank of did not come through normal processes, and that's why it was spiritual. They drank of water out of a rock. And you can't get water out of a rock, but here they did, because it was a divine miracle. And then it says, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Now, the King James has followed them, and I think it's better to supply this, that the spiritual rock followed the manna, not the Israelites. I know King James Onlyus, who says that the rock followed them, you know, it grew legs like a cartoon character and followed them throughout the wilderness. And spit out water from time to time, but that's not what this means, and we don't want to be childish in our view of scriptures because of a strange philosophy. But here Paul says that they all drank of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that rock that followed, that spiritual rock that followed the manna, and that rock was Christ. In other words, it represents Christ. It's a metaphor here, because out of Christ flows out rivers of living water. And again, that's figurative sense there, but here we have that rock was or represents Christ. Now, so Paul starts out in the first four verses going to Israel of old, and Israel came out of Egypt. Divine power was present. They had God's man Moses in their midst, and they had all these visible manifestations of God in their midst. And yet it says in verse 5, but... And I will supply an ellipsis here. But even though they experienced all these things, with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. These people had divine judgment upon them. And the reason why they had divine judgment upon them, as we're going to see in the next few verses, is because even though God was there visibly active, visibly present, and working in miraculous ways, they still rebelled. And so it says, now these things, verse 6, were our examples. Now let me just say this right now, and I know it's going to sound strange to you. They are not our examples today. They can't be our examples today. Why is that? Because number one, Paul is talking to Jews here, who were first, and he's talking to them in a time when divine power was present. Now these things, he says, these manifest acts, that's what the things are referring to, were our examples. In other words, people who witnessed God at work. Israel in the Old Testament had Moses, the manna, the rock, and the divine power present. And in the Acts period, they had the apostles and all the miracles. They had direct revelation from God through God's appointed ministers and the signs that followed. And so the Corinthians were in a danger here because of that. He said, these manifest acts were our examples. Paul's writing to a time that was then present, not present today, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. and he's giving the Old Testament as an example because they went into idolatry. And as we saw in previous studies, idolatry is a real thing. It was something that was practiced. There was Aphrodite's temple, and there was the temple to Diana that had all of its practices and things associated with it. And these Corinthians were in a danger of heading in that direction. And so this is why it's a warning to them. And he says, verse 7, neither be idolaters. And this ain't some kind of, quote, spiritual idolatry. We like to explain Scripture away with spiritual ideas, but it's literal here. Now, neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat. And we'll add the ellipsis here. Eat the sacrifices and drink the libations. And they rose up to play. The Corinthians had this problem was there present in their midst. The Israelites of old had divine power present, yet they went into idolatry. The Corinthians had divine power present, and the danger was before them, and Paul's warning them of this. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication. And this term fornication, people today try to reinterpret morality to suit their own taste of morality, but the fornication that day was a real problem. It was a common practice connected with temple worship, and that's what it's referring to. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. This had to do with the Balaam situation in Numbers 25. Verse 9, neither let us tempt the Lord. King James says Christ, but it's the Lord. As some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, Paul would not use this as an example and warn the Corinthians unless there was a real danger of divine judgment in their presence. This passage here in 1 Corinthians is written to a specific people in a specific period of time, the Acts period, and there was a real danger of them experiencing divine judgment. Just like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, and in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul's going to talk about those who were dying because of their mistreatment of the Passover. Divine power is present, kingdom powers were present, and we have to interpret Corinthians in the light of the period in which it was written, and that is the Acts period. And then he says, verse 11, now all these things happen, they're real history, unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, referring to people in Corinth there, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's how the King James translates this, but it's literally upon whom the goals of the flow of things are come. In other words, they were on the verge of the manifest government of God. That's what it's referring to. They were on the verge of that. Kingdom powers were present, and they had no idea that we would be living in a time of the divine silence that has lasted ever since Acts 28:28 through the present, and however long in the future it lasts, we don't know. But they didn't know that. They were on the verge. Remember, the Lord Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God is at hand or near, and the kingdom has not yet been manifested, and we know why when we study Ephesians. We'll get to that later. And then Paul says, wherefore let him thinketh that he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. And then he says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted what you are able. But with the temptation he will also make the way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now the Concordant Version, translated by A.E. Nock, has done us a great service here. In verse 13, it says, but with the temptation will also make the sequel, that you may be able to bear it. And that word sequel in the Greek is literally in its elements, it's outstep. In other words, what steps out of it? That is the sequel. In other words, here's the problem. Well, what's the result of this problem? And so Paul is saying here that with the temptation, he's also going to make the sequel. And sequel is a good translation. It's what stepped out of this temptation. And so the temptation leads to something that's good here if you think properly here, but with the temptation will also make the sequel, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, this is actual idolatry, not some spiritual principle or anything like that. That's what Paul is warning them about here. And then he says, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. And now we come to verse 16, and I believe Paul here is revisiting what he said in chapter 8, verse 10, with regards to eating food offered unto idols. So Paul says in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now, this has been a confusing passage for many people, but the confusion is not because of the scriptures, it's because of the practices of Christendom with their communion services. Chapters 1 Corinthians here, chapter 10, verse 16 and 17, verses 16 and 17 have nothing to do with the modern communion service, which is a pagan ritual. The cup of blessing here, and it's the cup and the bread, it has to do with a Passover meal. It's the Jewish Passover, and I don't think you have any way around that. It's not referring to some kind of communion service where you go to an organization that's dedicated to selling churches equipment, these little containers that carry these little cups that you put your grape juice in, and then you pass around a piece of bread that you all eat it and pretend like you're having some kind of a communion service. No, this is the Passover. I don't think there's any other way around this. And so this Passover was the communion, or the fellowship of the blood of Christ. It's related to Christ's blood. The Passover has a new meaning. The Passover is given a new meaning by the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw in the Gospel of Luke and Matthew. And these Corinthians, when they partake of this Passover, it has a new meaning for them. It's about communion. It's about communion. The bread is about the communion of the body of Christ. And that word body, I don't think it's referring to his physical body. It's about his essence. We feed off each other because Paul is telling the Corinthians that we're feeding off each other because these Corinthians had a position out of Jesus Christ. They were the outcalled, and they fed off each other, and they had roles that they fulfilled together as a corporate, quote, body, as we will see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, "For we being many are one bread," they feed off each other in one body, that means one essence. They had a position out of Jesus Christ, "for we are all partakers of that one bread." So when you consider the context here, since the Passover is shows that they believe in the one true God and his son Jesus Christ our Lord, this tells you something about the nature of idolatry. Well, in verse 18, Paul gives an example of Israel of old with regards to the Corinthian practice of the Passover. He says, "Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" And the answer is yes. So those sacrifices were dedicated to the one true God. They offered the sacrifices and they partook of them. The Levites and the Israelites as a whole partook of the peace offering. And so when they were partaking those offerings, it was showing that they were in contact with the one true God. So Paul says, verse 19, "What am I saying then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifices to idols is anything?" And he says, verse 20, "But I say that the things with the nations sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with demons." In other words, the Corinthians took part of the Passover, which connected them with the one true God. The Israelites of old took part of the altar, which connected them with the one true God. So for them to be joining in idol sacrifices was to mix the worship of the one true God with idolatry. And he says, verse 21, "You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord or take part in the Passover and the cup of demons. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table," which is another word for Passover here, "and the table of demons." And he says, "Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" So that's what they were doing. And if you read the Old Testament, when every time Jehovah mentioned jealousy, it was a connection with the Israelites turning to idols. And so this is a real danger here. They could not go to idols' temple and at the same time partake in Passover any more than the Israelites can enjoy the Passover and enjoy time at Balaam's table. And so that was the danger here in Corinth. And then he continues in verse 23. He says, "All things are lawful for me to eat." Now that word, there we have this phrase, "all things" again. It's all food. "All foods are lawful for me to eat." That's how it should read. "But all foods are not expedient. All foods are lawful for me to eat, but all foods don't build up." And again, remember the context. These guys thought it was all right to go sit in an idol's temple. They thought all things are allowed me. But they're not, and that's the point. And he says, "Let no man seek his own benefit, but every man another's benefit." That's the idea here. This is bringing the idea of love again. And then he gives another illustration here. Excuse me, not another illustration, but he brings another situation where they could be seduced into idolatry. Not only is going to the idol's temple wrong, but you could be seduced into idolatry another way, innocently, and that's by simply buying meat at a market. Here's what he says in verse 25. Whatever is sold in the marketplace or the butcher shop, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not, if there's an unbeliever who bids you to, maybe to come over for dinner, and you are disposed to go, whatever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. And so these Corinthians, they would engage in normal activity of life, and if they gained a friend from business who wasn't a believer and they were invited over to dinner, he says, go ahead and do it. And don't ask any questions about the food that's put before you. But he says, if any man say unto you this, and the any man's probably another believer who says, hey man, you know this is offered in sacrifice unto idols. He says, eat it not for the sake of him that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So if a brother points out and says, look, this is offered to idols, don't eat it for his benefit. And so it's the opposite attitude of the man in chapter 8 who decided to flaunt his, quote, liberty by going to an idol's temple and taking part in idolatrous practice. In other words, Paul is emphasizing love here. And Paul says, verse 29, conscience I say not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? And he says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory or the esteem of God. So whatever you do, do everything to bring esteem to God. And then he says, give none offense. And especially in this matter, he goes neither to the Jews nor to the Greeks, not Gentiles, but Greeks, nor to the outcalled of God. Now, the outcalled of God were these Corinthians, those who had a calling out of God. And let me just say this real quickly. I don't believe there's an outcalled of God today on this earth. These people were the outcalled of God because they had a position out of God. They represented God, and they had the authority to back it up, with the signs following. But after Acts 28:28, the outcalled is now in the future. Those who are the outcalled of God have mediatorial positions. They mediate, and they can prove it with signs following. But in the today we're children of God, and in the future kingdom of God, when we were placed as adult sons, we will then once again be God's outcalled, and at that time, we will have a position out of Christ. We will do what he wants exactly the way he wants it. That's our future role until everyone will be eventually reached. God, and the way it works is this way. God flows out to Christ. Christ flows out to us, and we flow out to everyone else until God eventually becomes all in all. But that position will not be, we will not enter into that position until we enter the kingdom of God. We'll talk more about that when we get into Paul's letter to the Ephesians. But these Corinthians were the outcalled of God because they had the gifts and the signs following, just like Israel of old in the Old Testament there. When they came out of Egypt, they were God's outcalled. They had a position in God's presence in their midst. Well, Paul says in verse 33, even as I please all in all things, all these things probably, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. In other words, not just, it's the idea of preservation, full health. And then he says, be ye, chapter 11, verse 1 properly belongs here to the end of chapter 10, be ye followers of me, or imitators. It's the Greek word for mimic. Even as I also am of Christ. And I think Paul here is speaking as an apostle. Paul can say this. He had the authority. He was Christ's representative. And God backed up Paul's acts. So Paul could say, be ye imitators of me, even as I am of Christ. And people who quote this today do it very loosely. And I don't think they have the authority to say such things. But we'll stop here. And we'll pick up in chapter 11, verse 2 next time. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. Until we talk again, keep searching the scriptures to see whether these things be so.